to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to John. This is chapter 13 and beginning at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we're going to also be focusing our attention in the lesson today on the book of Revelation. I said last week that in the 6 years that I've been here, I'd never preached a sermon on any of the texts in the book of Revelation. Really not entirely sure why that is. It just never came up, I suppose. But for whatever reason, God has led me to preach last week, and now the next couple of weeks, I guess, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, and our focus will be on that. Today's focus is going to be on restoration. Restoration. A new heaven and a new earth, that is what we are promised. And so we've already read this text, so let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we pray for your Holy Spirit to descend upon us, to dwell in our hearts, that we can receive your holy word and believe in the one whom you sent for our salvation. It is in the name of this one, this Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I like to watch a lot of shows on TV that have very little basis in reality. They're called reality TV. I say little basis in reality only because they can't possibly apply to me. These are shows like This Old House, and my all-time favorite is this show called Flea Market Flip. I like to watch it because there's very little chance that I will ever be able to do the things that they do. I watch all these videos online where people are restoring things. You know, they take something old and they turn it into something new. This show, Flea Market Flip, which I really enjoy watching a great deal, they go into a flea market and they buy something for like a quarter, and then they fix it up and they sell it for $250. You know, it's kind of ridiculous to think about it that way, but it's kind of a game, as it were. There's two teams against each other, and they try to see who can make the most money. Well, it's all about taking something that somebody considers worthless and turning it into something that somebody considers valuable. And that's what we're looking at today. John, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given a vision. We talked a little bit about the book of Revelation last week. This is John, the apostle, the one who walked with Jesus when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. He is the same apostle who wrote the gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles under his same name, first and second and third, John. And now he is given this revelation. The revelation is a revealing of things to come, specifically of end times. We have this idea of what will happen at the end of all things. Certainly there's a beginning to everything. There also has to be an end. The only exception, of course, to that is God himself. God is eternal. He is self-existent. He exists in all things at all times. He existed long before any of us were even conceived. And yet, when he first breathed out those words, "Let there be light," he already had you and I in mind when he was making all things. So, looking at this text today, there's three distinct sections in these six verses. Let me read all six verses first, and then we'll break it down one at a time. Verse 1 in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'" It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We look at this text. This is the end of John's revelation. And this is the beginning of a new promise, when God will restore all things. When you watch these shows like Flea Market Flip, sometimes you can see the corrosion. You can see the wear and the tear in some of the items that they purchase. And the people have to see past those things to know that there is beauty underneath. And this is God's vision for us. It's his vision for us as sinners. That God can look at each of us in our sinful state and know that there is something beautiful underneath. And what is that something beautiful? God, in the beginning, created us in his image. In the image of God, we are told in the book of Genesis. In the image of God, he made them, male and female. That means men and women, both made in the image of God. And having a sacred worth. Why? Because God ascribes a worth to us. We are his creation. We are made in his image. And as image bearers of God, we have been tasked with the dominion of the earth, with the stewardship of his creation. And we are also kind of his representatives here on earth, because we are made in his image. But somewhere along the way, we went astray. From the very beginning, people chose their own selfish desires over the will of God. Now, had God not been sovereign, this would have been a humongous problem. But God is sovereign. And God can even use our disobedience to remake us into something beautiful, something wonderful, something more like the image of God, to restore us to make us into something new, or to make us like new. I watched this show, Big Bang Theory. I watched it for 12 years. It's a wonderful show. It's a lot of fun. Those are my people, you know. They really are. And I really appreciate, they always go into the comic store, right? And there's this thing about when there is a figurine in a box in mint condition, what do? They wouldn't dare open that box and take the thing out and play with it. No, they have to keep it in the box in mint condition and never touch it. But what's the good of that? What's the good of that? God could have kept us in little boxes and never allowed us to stray from the image that He made us. But He allows us, first of all, to get dirty, honestly. He allows us to do that only because then, when we choose to give our lives to God, to give our lives to Christ, to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that is when we are restored. We are perfectly restored, just like new. John, in the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit, said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There is going to be a passing of this world, and there will be a new creation. There will be a passing of this world, and there will be a new creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Think about what childbirth is. It's messy, but it brings forth new life. Fresh, brand new. Eyes wide open. A blank slate, if you will. And everything starts from that moment that child takes that first breath. But even before that, that child has been formed in the womb and made into something beautiful. And the minute that child takes that first gasping breath and cries out, that is something new. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to a new birth. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Lest we think that this idea of a new heaven and a new earth is a brand new thing in John's time. Isaiah, some 800 years before, wrote, "For behold," this is Isaiah speaking in the Spirit and on behalf of God. In God's voice, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." It's a new creation. It's something brand new. It's something that is restored to its original splendor. And John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." In the book of Hebrews, the writer says that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In Abraham's time, there was no Jerusalem. In Abraham's time, the city of Jerusalem was held by pagans, by people who didn't believe in God. And yet he was looking forward to a time when there would be a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. This new Jerusalem is going to come down out of the heavens. And it'll be totally new. If you go to Jerusalem now, you see buildings that have been there for thousands of years. And streets that have not changed since the time of Jesus. The foundation of the temple, what they call the Temple Mount, has been mostly unchanged since Solomon's time. And yet, we are told that there will be a new Jerusalem, shining white marble, streets of gold, as it were. God desires to make something new out of something that is corrupt, to restore something. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." God is in the business of taking the old and wiping it away and making something new. And we can see that in the book of Genesis, in chapters 6 through 9, when He sees the wickedness of people, and he wipes it all clean with a flood and starts all over with just Noah and his family. He sees the righteousness of Noah, and he says, "I'm going to start all over with just you." God wipes away these things. He cleans everything. He restores it like brand new. And so the second point I want to make is that God restores the world and the universe to before the fall. In verses 3 and 4 we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" God restores the world and the universe to before the fall. What does that mean? Well, when that first sin was committed, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the fruit of the tree from the of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And Satan tempted them by saying, "You will not surely die. God knows that that fruit is good and will open your eyes and you will have knowledge and you will be like gods." And that was the first temptation. Honestly, that's the temptation of just about anything in our lives. We want to be the god of our own life. We want to do what we want to do. We want to fulfill every desire of our eyes and our ears and our taste buds and our noses. We want to do whatever feels good. Whatever feels good. We want to be masters of our own destiny. Forgetting, of course, that we do have a creator. A holy creator. And so God restores the universe to the pre-fall. When, in the very beginning, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, you know, he dwelt there in that garden with Adam. And so, this is what he's saying. "The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." In Leviticus chapter 26, God said, "I will make my dwelling among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you. And I will be your God. And you shall be my people." And over and over and over, the theme of the Old Testament is the same. I will be your God. You will be my people. It's a future tense. Why? Because they are not in that moment his people. And he is not in that moment their God. By their choice. By their choice. God saw everything that he had made in Genesis chapter 1, and behold, it was very good. It can be very good. It will be very good at some point in the future when he restores all things. The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell among them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, they brought death and suffering into the world. And we, their descendants, have inherited that sorrow, that pain, that suffering through our own sin. James MacDonald used to say, you know, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. And it's true. You know, God, when he says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. You know, he's not putting limitations on us to restrict us in any way that's going to limit us, but to free us from the bondage of those things that we desire with our human hearts. He says, death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Adam brought death into the world. Christ restored the world with his own death and offers us eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, there's going to be a passing of this world and a new creation. God restores the world and the universe to before the fall, and then this. God is eternal, and he exists in all things at all times. This is what we read in verse 5 and 6. The one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. God exists in all things at all times. He's eternal. He's the uncreated one. People often say, well, if God created everything, who created God? No one. God has existed at all times. God is self-existent. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, co-eternal with the Father. They have all existed for all eternity. You know, we read that in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is every bit as eternal as God the Father. God is eternal and exists in all things at all times. We read this in Job chapter 38. Job spends the first 37 chapters of that book. Well, the first two chapters, he's undergoing great suffering. And then in chapter 3, he opens his mouth and begins to wail about his life. And his good friends come and they're arguing with him and telling him, well, you must have sinned to deserve this. And Job is saying, I don't know what I did and God is doing this to me and I don't know why. And then God answers Job out of the whirlwind, and this is what he says to him. We can question God. God is not afraid of the questions, believe me. But we also have to understand that God has the answers. We're just not always happy with the answers. In Job chapter 38, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. We often second guess God. We think that we know more than God, but we are very arrogant in that because you know, I've lived on this earth for 50 years, and how can I possibly know more than a God who has existed for all time? How can I possibly know more than the God who spoke and worlds were formed? How can I possibly know more than the God who made me? How can I possibly have more knowledge, wisdom, anything than a God who has existed always? It's human arrogance. And the more scientific we get, the more advanced we get, the farther away we get from understanding that God is God and we are not. And so we start to say, well, I don't need God. I don't need God in my life. Some people might need God in their lives, but I don't need God in my life. Everybody needs God in their life. Everybody has God in their life, whether they acknowledge Him or not. Even the atheists have God in their life. They just don't know it. It's arrogance for us to think that we know more than an eternal and holy God. Or even to think that what we know now is more than what the people knew back in the times when the Bible was written. And so, we can evolve somehow God's understanding. That's frivolous thinking. But God offers us water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Living water. That's what God offers to each and every one of us. He offers us eternal life in the name of His Son. His Son, who He sent to die for each and every one of us. Now, we can look at the world around us, the society that surrounds the church, and see moral degradation everywhere. We see it in the shows on TV, in the movies that we watch, the books that we read, the worldviews presented to us that tell us that we are wrong to follow this 2,000-year-old book. All the world is screaming at us to conform, to change, to evolve. But anytime we look around us and think to ourselves, rightly so, that the world is in complete chaos, that the world is hopeless, that wickedness abounds and that society is headed over a cliff, we need to remind ourselves that God is still on the throne. God is in control. Even those who don't believe in Him are subject to His will, whether they know it or not. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And this world is not forever. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new holy city of Jerusalem adorned as a bride for her husband. And when things look hopeless, when the darkness seems particularly dark, we need to remember that darkness does not swallow light, but light swallows the darkness. There is great promise in these words today. And my hope and prayer is that you will be comforted and encouraged by these words. God's word is trustworthy and true. Let us take strength from the promise of God and be bold in our proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died and rose again and offers us, even us sinners, eternal life in His name. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to You this day, looking forward to that day when You will restore all things. And though sometimes the words in this book may frighten us or convict us even, we know, Lord, that You love us. You love us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing promise. What an amazing love that flowed down for us that day. Lord, we We humble ourselves in your presence. We acknowledge you as our Lord, as our God, as our Savior, and recognize also, Lord, how small we are in your presence, and yet how much you do truly love each and every one of us. Lord, we want to live our lives as people who honor you as our God. We want you to dwell among us, that we would be your people and you would be our God. Not just today, not just on Sunday morning, but every hour of every day. Let us live our lives as Easter people, as those whom you have saved and rescued from the worst of fates. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, the many blessings you pour out on us, both individually and as a church. And pray, Lord, that your light will continue to shine in this world of darkness. Lord, all these things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.